So I have a big question for you as we're getting started this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in just a minute in God's Word. So if you want to orient your heart and mind there, if you want to go there in your copy of God's Word, feel free. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be there this morning. But my big question for you as we start is simply this. Who are you cheering for tonight? So if you are cheering for the Eagles, go ahead, let's hear it. Yeah, okay, all right, okay. And if you're cheering for that other team, go ahead and say it. You can go ahead. Confessions will be received afterward. And how many of you would just say, no, I'm cheering for snacks? It's just about the snacks. That's the Super Bowl. Yeah, that's what I figured. It's just about the snacks. By the way, some potential be ready. It's the old, are you ready for some football? Are you ready for some opportunities this week? Because it's likely tomorrow at work and in your neighborhood, there's probably going to be some chatter. This is indeed a historic Super Bowl with a couple of quarterbacks and other players who confess Christ as Lord and Savior. And so there's bound to be some chatter that way. There are going to be a couple commercials on, I'm told, that name the name of Jesus. Now, there'll probably be some chatter and controversy about those and stuff, but the name of Jesus is going to be mentioned in commercials and stuff. And so I just want to encourage you, be ready, be watching. Incredible opportunities to share grace and truth and grace with coworkers. So I want to encourage you, be ready. Football can provide that kind of platform in unique ways. And most of all, I want to encourage you to be ready and prayerful for just opportunities to love on people with grace and truth. John chapter 1 is a great spot. If you kind of want to prep your heart for what it means to express to others who Jesus really is and what it means to live life in Jesus, changed by him because of his human life here upon earth, if you want to be ready for that, John chapter 1 might be a good place for you to soak in and be ready to share your own gospel witness with others as the Lord makes that evident to you in the coming week. It can be some really good gospel opportunities that way. And speaking of the game, one other thing, and then we'll get into 1 Corinthians 12. I am indeed a big Eagles fan, absolutely, big time. But I get nervous because with the Eagles, and those of you who are fans are grinning because you know, you can't be totally sure which team will show up, right? And so when it comes to the Eagles, you know, I'm a little nervous, and I'll guarantee you that at some point tonight, whether it's the Eagles or whether it's the Chiefs or maybe both at some point, commentators will probably say something along these lines. Wow, they really need to calm down there on the field. They need to get clarity. They need to figure out who they are again. They need to calm down and figure out who they are. Get back to being confident, the confident Eagles, the confident Chiefs, who they really are. There's a lot of confusion down there on the field. You know, just watch, just listen. You're bound to hear at least one or several commentators say that tonight. And you know, when it comes to being the hands and feet of Christ in our world today, at times, it's not too much different. A lot of uncertainty and misunderstanding and confusion abounds. When it comes to grace, gifts, and serving, ignoring their importance, and even at times, outright ignorance about the gifts and serving and being Jesus' hands and feet in our world. It's really not a new issue. Top of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. The New American Standard Bible softens it a bit with the word unaware. The old King James Version is blunt with the word ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Watch what these people have to say about gifts when they huddled up to talk about them. Take a look. So a vital truth to digest and work with today. Here it is. We have Spirit-given grace gifts. We give more for others' good. We have Spirit-given grace gifts. We give more for others' good. The Corinthian Christians in the first century AD, living in this busy, worldly city they lived in, were self-centered, materialistic, sensationalistic, mixed up and chaotic about who they are, who they were. who they were to focus on, and especially confused over the spiritual gifts. And truth be told, we're not much different today. What are some indicators that we're unaware, uninformed, perhaps even ignorant? We too easily lose sight of the reality that we're here to reach others and build them up. Others from every social, religious, irreligious, and economic mix. We're too readily captured by the us four, no more, holy huddle kind of outlook. We grow content in our own cliques of long-term peeps we know and feel comfortable around. We let ourselves be insulated and isolated from the kaleidoscope of people Christ is passionate to create alongside us and through us. We tend to think it's all about Jesus and me instead of Jesus and we. There's a very personal dimension to following Jesus, absolutely. But that's not the end all. We really need to flip the M in me to a W and make it we more often. If I'm not careful, I lean toward a radical independence, sort of a cowboy, American cowboy style thing. I'm going independent here instead of interdependent, needing others. We gravitate toward our own spiritual gift preferences and our own comfort zones or those we really admire and enjoy in others. Sometimes, and I've done this in my life too often, we get scared of perspectives outside our safe, familiar camp. Like practical versus theoretical. Or charismatic versus non-charismatic, or thinking versus feeling. We don't naturally connect close. I think this is a big one for us that leads to confusion quite often. We don't naturally connect close enough to care for and then celebrate others and care some more and get to enter in together and then know their gifts and know what they're good at and what their weaknesses are and what they're struggling with and what their hurts and heartaches and triumphs are. And when we don't actually slow down enough to spend time and get close enough, well, then we just become too self-absorbed. So I invite you to really ponder this morning. We have Spirit-given grace gifts. We give more for others' good. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. We're going to jump right into the center of the passage, and then we're going to work our way back out of this again and then back after this again. Paul says this. Will you read it loud with me? Let's read together these words from 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Let's read together. Just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, Paul uses this brilliant word picture for Christ's church, the body. As Simon says, move your head. Simon says, touch your ears. Simon says, clap your hands. Simon says, blink your eyes. Simon says, wiggle your toes if you're physically able. Go ahead. Wiggle your toes. Now touch your nose. Oh, Simon didn't say. Some of you fell for it. Some of you are like, that is the oldest trick of the book, John. The whole body. All the different parts, one. Do you notice the repetition? One, 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 one. What's Paul driving after right here and throughout this chapter, this rich, rich chapter about the body, is that we are united, our unity. But notice the basis. The basis of our unity. It's not externals. It's not even 100% agreement on every concept or ideology. It's so much deeper. The basis of our oneness is our encounter with Christ Jesus. The basis of our oneness is our encounter with the Son of God, Jesus. Paul speaks of the Spirit. The Spirit, Christ's Spirit, the Spirit of God. We speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God. He speaks of the Spirit as the agent through whom this happens. The Spirit is God's very breath, His very person, His nature, actively stirring and moving and blowing into the deep places of your heart and soul. Here's our vital connection point with God Almighty, His true, eternal nature. You are moved inside to seek God more. You are stirred to realize your own weaknesses and failures and sins and sinfulness. You sense you're being pulled and tugged toward His goodness and His mercy. You're not left there in that realization of your sin and your sinfulness. You're pulled toward His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. You sense that. His saving forgiveness for you. His life change with new motives and new direction. And then He keeps on shaping you, as Bob Mulholland says, into the image of Christ for the sake of others. You're drawn. The Spirit of God moves in you and stirs, and you're drawn there, and you're formed more and more as we cooperate with the Spirit of God, as we say, yes, yes, move in those ways. We sang of it earlier. You make all things new, even those things that surprise us, even things we didn't know He was going to make new. He comes and He does that in unique ways if we're willing and surrendered. And we say, yes, the image of Christ for the sake of others. This is the gracious work of Christ's Spirit, the one who makes us born anew and connects us with Christ and with one another. Now, Paul speaks of this initial spiritual encounter right here and in other places as baptism. Baptism is a bold, beautiful, wonderful water word in the Bible. It's the picture of going all in underwater. And so you're totally consumed, and then you come back up, picturing how you're raised to new life and cleansed and changed. Across writings, Paul tends to use this word in two interlocking ways. So that there's physical water baptism, the external ceremony and symbolism of inner heart change. We'll have baptism opportunities coming up again in the next couple of months. And so if you have committed your life to Christ, if you're trusting Him as your Lord and Savior and you haven't been baptized in water like this before, let us know. We would love to help you get ready. Let us know if you're committing and placing your faith in Christ and interested in being baptized. Interlocked, Paul speaks of the deep, unseen work of the Holy Spirit immersing us, and consuming our lives, and filling us, and uniting each of us together. This baptism is an internal cleansing and changing us so we are new, but then it is this uniting together, this fusion of both concepts. Paul typically does both together with this picture of baptism. And note how all this happens by the Spirit of God. Catch verse 13 again. Notice what he said? To drink. To drink of the one Spirit. All of us. Jesus spoke of the Spirit's work in John 7, 37 through 39. And in this section, he calls out to people on this great festival and says, come and drink. And then John explains and says he's talking about the Holy Spirit who would come. I want to invite you to pause right now. In the midst of our teaching time right now, I just invite you to pause and respond to Jesus' call to come and drink. And maybe for some of you, it's for the very first time, or maybe in a new, fresh way today. Respond to Jesus' call to come and drink. And so if you'd like to, you can bow your head and close your eyes, or if you'd like to lift your head toward heaven, or just stare into your own zone right there. You might say something like this: Jesus, please quench my thirst. Quench my thirst. Wash away all those ways I've been trying to get satisfied apart from you. Quench my thirst, Lord, with who you are, your love, your gracious forgiveness of sins, and the newness of life you want to affect by connecting me together with others. And then you might say something like this: Spirit of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for such baptism and for such deep and wide connective life change. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, don't miss the reaching wider, others-oriented, connective impact highlighted by Paul. Look at verse 13 again. Look at what he says. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and then also in Acts 1, 8, Jesus promised the impact of the Spirit. I will send the Spirit, he said, and you will be my witnesses. There's overflow. There's overflow of our lives. Here's God's mission: more people in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in the walls of our own houses and in our extended families. More people impacted with the love and the grace, the gospel, the incredible good news of Jesus because of the Holy Spirit's work. God's mission. More global than you realize. People every place expanding so there's life-changing connection with Jesus. Notice he says whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. So at the core of this business of being the hands and the feet of Jesus is this impetus of the gospel mission in our world. It was truly a radical concept in Paul's day and ours. Not just Jewish people being included in the family of God, not just people you think of as belonging in your holy huddle, your peeps you love and you're familiar with. Now people from every other nation and culture and tribe and socioeconomic groupings of all kinds connecting in Christ with one another. Revival. To revival in our grasp of spiritual gifts propels us on mission, truly. Revival, it's not just for me, and it's not even just for we in the sense of us gathered here together, but it's for the next person and the next person and the next person. The momentum grows. We have Spirit-given grace gifts. We give more for others' good. We have Spirit-given grace gifts. We give more for others' good. Now listen to verses 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, now hold on, because if you find what Paul's going to do, if you find yourself chuckling a little bit, that's okay. He probably meant that. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Though we are all different, we connect in Christ. Our differences are essential to our healthy function together. Our differences are essential to our healthy function together. We're called to embrace and applaud such diversity, value it, and leverage it for Christ's glory, for the advance of his mission. The body of Christ is a kaleidoscope of people. Different skin colors, economic zones, and cultural backgrounds, and tastes, and styles of food, and music, and dress, and aromas, and habits, and different preferences, and different politics. Even different politics. Different special spiritual abilities, and skills and passions, but all united when they are connected and growing because of this baptism in the Spirit of Christ. Now listen to verse 18. Starting with verse 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now note that. Just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We have Spirit-given grace gifts. We give more for others' good. We work stronger together. We really do need each other. Every part's important. I learned this years ago. I learned it the hard way. Nancy and I took a group of students to the beach. We had been married a couple years, didn't have kids yet. We were working with student ministry on our university campus while I was in grad school. And we took this whole gaggle of students to the beach. And we were playing football. The last day we were there, we were playing football on the beach. I was playing with the college guys, and I ran back to catch the ball, slipped in the sand, and slammed my foot into another player. And immediately, pain just like rushed through my body. My middle toe started throbbing. I limped to the sideline, dropped on the sand next to Nance, and she looked at me, and I'm like, I'm injured. And she and got some ice, and we put it on the toe, but it just the toe just blew up. I mean, it swelled up, and it started turning blue and purple and all kinds of fun shades, and I was in so much pain, I couldn't drive home. Somebody else had to drive home the couple of hours back to campus. And we got back, and I started limping around doing this. And Nance and other friends looked at me, and they looked at the toe, and they said, John, it's probably broken. And I'm like, no, it's not. Nope. I just gotta keep it up. You know, so I would sit in my grad classes with my foot elevated, and I'd get home at night. And I'm like, bring me more ice, hon, you know, stuff like that. And I just kept saying, and they kept saying, it's probably broken. I kept saying, no. I was in denial. And finally, in great pain, still in great pain, I went to the doctor. It was only 2 weeks later. And he took one look. I still remember, I sat there on the side of the table. He took one look at it and said, it's broken. And I said, that's what I thought. Yeah. And then he proceeded, and any of you who've broken either finger or toe, you know what I'm going to describe. He proceeded to take out a simple roll of tape, good old white tape, and he taped that toe to the strongest toe closest to it, and he smiled, and he handed me the tape back, and he said, there you go. He goes, you will live. He goes, you can keep that toe. Change the tape every day or two. Yeah. Every part important. And we're stronger together. We need each other. As Christ's body, our diversity is multidimensional, including our special grace gifts from God. Jump back in 1 Corinthians 12 and look at verse 7. Verse 7, he says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Note that. For the common good. This verse is integral. It's linchpin in this chapter. For the common good. Paul proceeds to then detail a number of special abilities and qualities. And there are other lists of gifts in other places, in other passages. Across the New Testament, there's not really one complete, finished list of the gifts anywhere. But jump down and catch verses 27 through 31. Verses 27 through 31, 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" And Paul says, verse 31, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." And Paul's listicle right here is obviously intentionally sequential, but what's his point? Well, it's probably not ranking of importance, because that would clash with his whole bigger point of every member, every part, every gift being vital. Perhaps it's just a list that's coming to mind, like when you're getting ready to go to the grocery and you're like, first I'm gonna get milk, then I'm gonna get eggs, then I'm gonna get, maybe it's like that. And maybe some scholars believe it's his take on chronologically how gifts have emerged over time in the church. Maybe. Whatever his reason, what's crucial to note is this: when we connect with Christ and follow him across our lifetime, the Holy Spirit works in us, giving us special gifts throughout the whole body. Further definitions and explanations are available and fascinating. So giftstest.com, which I referenced last week, is a great spot. It's approximately a 5 to 10 minute test. You can take it. It gives you immediate results, and their definitions list are really, really solid. But if you don't like this particular assessment, that's okay. There are other assessments available, so you can just Google spiritual gifts, and you'll find a number of online tools that are really helpful. What's interesting is to realize Paul didn't choose to dive into all of that. It's not like in his teaching, he's like, "Oh, and footnote, here's a gifts test to go take." No, he actually seems to be pretty good with the mystery. And with the Corinthians, just working to discover, what are their gifts? What are our gifts? What he was aiming to do was to clarify the purpose of grace gifts. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 is so crucial for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not for personal gain, for self-fulfillment. They are for others. Too often, if we go down this path, it becomes a self-affirming, self-consumed thing. And deep down inside, when we discover who we are and what we're made of, and we start to kind of have that outlook of, "Oh, it's a gift for me, for free." And then it becomes that kind of mindset. It's better to realize it's a gift so you can give yourself away. The spiritual gifts are all about giving yourself away for the good of others. So let's think together as we finish today. Let's think together. How can we cultivate and curate gifts for Christ's glory? How do we do that? How do we personally but then we together in our mix, how do we curate? How do we gather and really think through how do we use these? And then how do we over time develop them for Christ's glory? Here's some vital pointers. First, stay focused. The big picture, God's mission, Jesus' saving grace work, helping more people encounter Christ's saving grace and be formed into Christ's likeness for the sake of others. Constantly keep coming back to the mission. Constantly keep thinking, how do Barb's gifts, how do Angie's gifts, how do Scott's gifts, how do they contribute to the mission? And we start to connect the dots in greater ways like that. Stay focused on the big picture. Remember God's purpose for the sake of others. Here's another one. Jump in and use what you've got. Jump in and use what you've got. What excites you? What do you sense blesses and helps other people truly connect with God more? Go for it. Don't hold back. I know people who end up saying, oh, I just can't get involved yet. I don't know my gifts. And 5 years later, they're saying the same thing. Don't let that happen to you. Hey, yes, dive into exploration, but then get going. Jump in. Here's another vital pointer. This one's huge. Don't miss your daily workplace and your family, your home, and those everyday faces and places in all your comings and goings. It's a big part of why in Matthew 28, when Jesus ascends back to the Father, we're told, make disciples. How? In all your goings, as you go, in all your comings and goings. It means your workplace. It means your neighborhood. It means your kids' gaggle of friends. It means the sports team you hang out with. All the places and faces that God blesses you with. Watch for right there how your gifts can be leveraged for the common good, can bless others, can help others encounter Jesus. Don't miss those places, the common good. Recognize how your part contributes to the whole. Recognize how your part contributes to the whole. It's a lot like this. If you've got your phone or you've got a tablet in hand, just lift it up for a minute. Go ahead, if you've got your phone or your tablet. Who made this? Some of you would readily say Apple or Samsung. No, not really. Research over the years keeps coming out, and the list of people and places, it just keeps growing exponentially. I mean, the studies from Apple on how many hours it takes to build one of these and how many different people are involved, the numbers, it's staggering. And that's just at the build stage. That's not even all the backtrack on the technology and the people and the creativity and the hours and the intricacy that went into every step that leads to your phone or your tablet. Enormous number of people. Here's another important pointer, vital pointer. Explore and discover using an assessment, yes, but like I referenced earlier. And then, this is bigger, aim to be a dud. A dud. Yeah, when it comes to your spiritual gifts, it's good to be a dud. Discover your gifts, use your gifts, develop them over time. Be a dud. Some of you are just getting it, I know. Yeah. Discover your gifts. Go ahead, but don't stay camped there like spinning in the mud forever and ever. Go ahead, jump in, use your gifts for others, and then over time, develop them. And keep watching and anticipating, how will God develop them more? And what more will I discover about how I'm gifted? And what will change up? What will morph? What will be shaped and formed in even different ways in me and through me? Be a dud. Here's another important pointer. Appreciate and applaud the gifts of others, especially the unpraised people. When's the last time you thanked someone who's pouring into the life of your kids? In just a couple minutes, a bunch of you will have the opportunity to go collect your children or your grandchildren. Please do go collect them. I know it's tempting to just leave them for the week, I know. But when you go to collect them today, I want to dare you, somebody in the line, because I know the line gets long up there, somebody in the line, just start clapping. And all of you in the line, just start clapping and say, thank you, and cheer them on. When's the last time you praised and thanked someone who's caring for somebody in your family, who's behind the eight ball physically, or is up there in years, and they need that extra care? When's the last time you actually said to a sibling or an aunt or an uncle or a mom or dad. Thank you. Thanks for caring for Pap. Thank you. Thanks for loving on mom and all these faithful ways you do. When's the last time you cheered somebody on like that? Watch for those ways. And those are just two examples. There's a bazillion other ways. Celebrate others, who they are and what they're doing. And next, another one, watch for the amazing tapestry. This really hit me this week. The interwoven threads bringing others into life in Christ and into his image. It's thrilling to hear and see the stories. I was really moved by this week. I'm aware in the past several months, multiple people who have entrusted their lives to Jesus, trusted him for saving grace, connected here to our Manor Church mix, based on a tapestry of teamwork. It's vital to realize it's almost always a tapestry that our Father uses to bring more people into life-changing kingdom family. And we all get in on that together. It's a tapestry. We have Spirit-given grace gifts. We give more for others' good. Another important pointer, and this is the final one, and we'll be done. Guard against gift envy or gift diminishment. Guard against gift envy or gift diminishment. Stay focused on Jesus. Watch this. Focus on Jesus. It's really all about him. Focus on Jesus. We are his body. Christ's body, his hands and feet. The team's going to come and lead us in a closing song, and as they're coming to get ready, I invite you to stand. Let's stand our feet. Consider what Paul says in verse 31, because it launches us into our focus next week. Paul says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." A number of you told me this week, I loved having homework. Thanks, Pledge, for giving us homework. So if you were spending time in 1 Corinthians 12 this past week, awesome. Go ahead this week. Your homework is read 1 Corinthians 13 each day. And soak it in. Ask yourself, what's repeated here? What are the textures and what are key words that stand out? And what's Paul really driving at? You'll be blessed, and it's a really appropriate week to read 1 Corinthians 13. Read it in the full context of what he's talking about. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to focus our hearts on Jesus' kingdom again as we close today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thanks for your love, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for the gifts you give us. And help us to focus on you, Jesus. Protect our hearts from gift envy and from gift diminishment. Help us, please, Lord Jesus, to see you clearly and love you dearly and in every way recognize that these gifts are from you, not just for us, but to be given away for the sake of others. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Amen. Let's sing out together.